So we are in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be basically just studying the first 10 verses. We're going to stay in there. I'll talk a little bit more about that after we read that. So Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So here we see the triumphal entry of Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. Mark's account of this gospel, and I think we've mentioned this before, Mark's account, you know, he's getting a lot of insight and help from Peter in relaying this account. And this particular account, now this all four gospels record this event. That shows how important this event truly is. And I want just us to really realize that today. We're going to talk a lot about it. I feel like I got an echo in here. Maybe that's just me. We're going to talk a lot about it, how important it was. If you study the Gospels, sometimes there may be an event and a situation that one writer doesn't have and the other one does. But this is a profound messianic prophecy. But here, at this particular one of writing of Mark, he doesn't mention that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. Whereas the other ones, several of the other ones do mention that, you know, as we read the Gospels and other accounts in the New Testament, they say, you know, this was to fulfill what was written, you know, in the Old Testament and so they're making it known. Well, the writer here, Mark, doesn't mention that. But you know, we know many times that's what they do, but it's so important that we recognize that this is a true fulfillment of a prophecy, and it's exact. And if you ever, as we're reading through this, you know, it helps us see not only particular circumstances related to this instance, if we look at the prophecy, but also tells us more about Jesus and the Christ that's coming and what particulars about him and his characteristics. So I want us to look particularly this morning at Zechariah 9. That's where this prophecy is. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. We're going to be looking there. We're also going to be kind of going to other places as well, so keep a mark there if you'd like. So Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You know, as I said, I think this is one of the most profound messianic prophecies because of the details in the events. If you think about what we just saw, just read there and what we read back in Mark, the descriptions of events and descriptions and characteristics of our Lord. You know, you think about it, the shouting. The people were doing what when they saw him coming? They were shouting, Hosanna. They were shouting, Behold, your King is come. And that's a passage from Psalms 118. So they were shouting and rejoicing, just like we see here. And then it says there, Behold, your King has come, and then he's just and endowed with salvation. And you think about that, is our Savior and our God a just God? Yes, he is, isn't he? Turn with me real quick to John 5 and verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God is just. Christ is just. And he's even recognizes that he doesn't do anything except for the will of the Father. And how great it is to know that our God is a just God, that he will deal with us justly, and he'll deal with the world justly as well and fairly. But it also says there back in Zechariah that he was endowed with salvation. And you think of that word endowed, you know, it means that you possess something, doesn't it? It means you have a quality of something that is yours. And here we know that salvation comes only through one person, doesn't it? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Could I get someone to read Acts 4 and verse 12? Acts 4 and verse 12. Thank you. And there and there is salvation in what? No one. And under no other name. You know, we're baptized into Christ Jesus, aren't we? For the forgiveness of our sins. And there's no other way that you can obtain heaven but through Christ. That's what that verse is telling us, isn't it? And it has been given among men by which you must be saved. So there again, the characteristics that Zechariah described are coming true not only in the events that happened in this messianic prophecy and what we see happen in Mark's account, but we see not only that the qualities and the characteristics of Jesus, that he is just and endowed with salvation. And then it also says that our Savior would come and he'd be humble, doesn't it? A humble king. You don't see that in days and times now, do you? And it's pretty rare that you have a humble king in it. But our king and Jesus Christ is the epitome of humility, isn't he? Let's look at another scripture to verify that. Philippians 2. We're all pretty familiar with this one, probably. It's one that when you want to think about the humbleness of Christ, you probably look at this scripture. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So there we see not only he's humbled, he has his attitude that we need to have is that same attitude that it says that Christ had. He didn't regard equality to something to be grasped, and he took on the form of a bondservant. You think about a savior or a king, excuse me. Have you ever heard of a king washing his kingdom, people out in his kingdom going out to the crowd and say, "Hey, I want to wash your feet"? No, it's all about pomp and circumstance, isn't it? You know, it's all about, you know, everybody's in awe. Well, here we have the perfect example. He was willing to give up heaven and earth, heaven to come to earth and live a humble, lowly life and to die on the cross. He humbled himself, you know, so many times throughout his life. We read about him, not only just the washing of the feet, to do the Father's will. And then back in Zechariah chapter 9, it says he was mounted on a donkey. Just like we read in Mark, right? Just like the accounts that the other three accounts give. You know, kings were known to have ridden on a donkey. It wasn't anything that was, well, you know, just kind of, ooh, they riding on a donkey. You know, anymore you'd think of that way, wouldn't you? Because what we typically look and think of is someone in authority, well, they're on a big stallion, right? They're on a powerful, beautiful looking horse coming in. And typically that's what would be of a king that's coming in after or in the process of a war. You know, that great powerful steed they'd be riding on. But here we know that Jesus rode in on a donkey, and just like the other kings to come to their coronation. The other kings, you know, Solomon rode David's mule on his way to being a king, anointed king over Israel. This ride of Jesus, you know, when you think about it, also symbolizes a victory ride to take his seat on the throne, doesn't it? Picture a conquering king after a war, as I said earlier, coming into the city. And here we see a beautiful thing of our Savior, a humble king endowed with salvation. He's just. And the people are rejoicing, aren't they? They're rejoicing. And as we look, yeah, go ahead, Rick. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yep. Right. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But yeah, exactly. Rick's point that he got on a colt and no one has ever ridden on that. That's pretty unusual. Exactly. And here, you know, back in Zechariah, we think about the humility and righteous possessing salvation. He's not coming for war. He's going to speak, what does it say there in verse 10? He's going to speak peace, isn't he? He's not coming to overthrow. He's going to come and speak peace to the nations. And so there again, that's a prophecy right there. Not to say he's going to speak peace to the Israelite nation, is it? It says to the nations, to all mankind. The prophecy is that the world would have the opportunity to know peace, the peace that comes from God. You know, you and I, we want peace, don't we? We want the peace that comes from God. We want our friends to know peace. We want our family and to have peace. Let's look real quick at Job. Chapter 22. Job 22, we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Job 22, verse 21. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent. You know, the message here is yield and be at peace. What does it take for us to be at peace with God? Does it take some yielding and stopping and thinking? And then it says to please receive instruction. You think about someone that realizes that something's wrong in their life and they stop and they realize, well, I've got to make a move. And then they receive instruction. They take it into their heart and they go towards the Almighty. They return to the Almighty. And when I found this scripture, I thought, well, here we are. The perfect way to obtain peace is to come to Christ, to understand the instruction, to yield, to establish His words in your heart, and to come to God. So, the Lord came to speak peace. He brought peace to the world. It says there in Zechariah that He has dominion over His dominion will be from the sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So he had come to preach peace. He had come to Jerusalem. And he's making this entry to go and die. You know, all this is coming about. And Christ knows that this is all part of the plan, doesn't he? So if we look back and go back to Mark chapter 11, you know, it said to all the nations and powers and dominions, every person is going to give account to him, isn't he? And he had this moment that he arrives in Jerusalem on a donkey to lay down his life and to be raised on the third day. So if you look there in verse 2 and 3 of Mark 11, so then he said to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. We look there. Is Jesus in full control of these circumstances? He is, isn't he? He knows exactly what's taking place. He knows what's about to take place. He's immediately he says, as you enter, you will find the colt tied there, right there. And I thought about that, and you know, I don't know about you and I, but for myself, so Sometimes when I get instructions, I have to think, okay, so you're saying right inside the city, well, am I going right or am I going left? You know, which way am I going here? But here we know that the providence of God is playing out, isn't it? God knows and Christ knows exactly that these two men are going to go, and they're going to go right there, aren't they? They're going to go right to where the colt is supposed to be. The village opposite you, as immediately you enter it, you're going to find this colt there. And the providence of God is going to lead these two disciples exactly where this particular colt is tied. And we're going to talk about that particular colt. We know that this colt would be there to fulfill a prophecy. A prophecy that we looked back in Zechariah, didn't we? A foal of a colt, wasn't it? So here we know that the providence of God put a colt, a donkey that had never been ridden, right? You know, I mentioned the providence of God. I think we need to have a class on the providence of God someday here. I think we need to all think about that and think about how God works in so many ways to work to His will and to our good, right? But here we see Jesus is telling these where to go find the colt and never been ridden. And if you look, you could do it on your own, but Numbers 19 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 3, and 1 Samuel 6 and verse 2, it talks about utilizing an animal that has never previously been ridden or yoked for labor. If that animal has either been ridden or yoked for labor, they were not fit for any type of sacred purpose. They couldn't be used. And we also know that sacrifices to God couldn't be that way as well. They had to be for all intents and purposes, they were required to be unblemished, weren't they? So another interesting point that we talked about consider this colt that's never been ridden. And I think Rick was kind of alluding to this, an unbroken colt. You know, you think about that, a wild animal that's never been ridden, never had anyone on them. And here we see the providence of God working. You know, a wild animal probably wouldn't accept someone getting on them, would they? No, they wouldn't. Yeah, some of you people have been around animals, you're like, no, that's not happening, is it? So here we know that this animal would accept the master of the world as its rider. And that just shows you, again, how the fulfilling of this messianic prophecy is coming true. Yeah, Eric?
I think a stranger may take a note of, okay, after a while, a stranger, you know,
yeah. Someone maybe that they're familiar with maybe would be a little bit more inclined to be ridden on. Yeah, somebody that's fed them and, yeah, takes care of them. Yeah, that's a good point. And now we see here in verse 3, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, Lord has need of it. Immediately he will send it back. You know, we don't know if maybe this the person maybe is aware of Jesus, knows who, you know, Jesus is. Apparently he does, because he says, you say the Lord is in need of it. But we don't know if he knows him exactly, you know, personally. But Jesus knows that someone will be asking, doesn't he? He knows that that is going to take place. Yeah, Glenn?
There are a lot of people here that
Right. Exactly, yeah, he's in control. Right. Right. Right.
They're not in on this, they don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
It's happening without.
Right. Yeah.
Think about how you were in the Roman garden.
Right.
All these people start having a parade.
Yeah, having a parade. You didn't get a permit for that parade, did you?
That's right.
Boy, that, yeah.
And yet it goes on.
Yeah.
They have no one.
Right.
And it's obvious he does.
Exactly. We know who. Yeah, exactly, Glenn. We know who's in control. And he's in so much control that, like I said, he knows exactly that someone is going to ask, why are you doing this? Who are you taking? That's my colt, you know, whether it be this particular Mark's account. But Luke says that it's actually the owner asks, why are you taking this colt? And we're going to look a little bit at Luke's account here in a little bit. But the owner knew of Jesus, but the Lord knew that whoever it was going to generously supply what the Lord needed, didn't he? He knew what was going on. The Lord knows, and God knows. Let's look at a scripture real quick at 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Could I get someone to read that for me? 1 Chronicles verse 28 and verse 9. Thank you. So, you know, back to this Jesus knowing that someone's going to ask. You know, here we see a passage of David talking to Solomon. And he reminds him and tells him that the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. That tells us that Jesus knows exactly the thoughts and intents of people. And so he knew the intents of what's going to go on with this colt. He knows the intents of you and I's heart as we sit here today, doesn't he? He searches the hearts and understands every intent. And, of course, David reminded Solomon to serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. So back to Mark. As I said, Jesus knew and that how they would respond. And now let's look at verse 4 through 6 of Mark 11. They went away, found a colt tied at the door outside in the street and untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt. Excuse me, we'll stop right there. So Luke's account, you know, as I said, says that, you know, that the owner asked. But everything, again, is happening just as Jesus had said it would be happen. And we think about that, you know, we know Jesus has all these powers and to look into the intent, knows the future, knows the past. But it's just like the prophets of old and bringing this prophecy to fruition. Jesus knew exactly how things were supposed to transpire. And as I said earlier, these events, you know, this event is a profound event. You know, bring this colt to Jesus. And what do? When they bring it to him, they place their coats on it, don't they? And for him to sit on. You know, they didn't have necessarily a good looking saddle. I think, Mike, you probably got a nice saddle, maybe. No? Kind of rough? Got a saddle, right? So they're doing this for the Lord to sit on. And as they're going along, verse 7 through 10 again, they brought the colt to Jesus, put their coats on it, and sat on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front, those who followed, were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So he's going along, and they're starting to spread the coats and the leaves to what do you think the significance is that of that? Okay. Holiness. Okay. A sign of honor. Sign of honor. I don't imagine it's a very well paved road either, do you? So you want your king to come in on what? Just going like this and bouncing everywhere? Or are you going to lay it down to where he's got a nice smooth and you're honoring him? You know, it's the term that we use, rolling out the red carpet, maybe, you know? So I don't know, you know, you think about that, but the importance of what they're shouting, you know, Hosanna, and, the Hebrews means that save, I pray. So both the praise and the plea that to God for to save the people, because they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the coming one. The coming one was always in the Old Testament and Psalms and other places was a common expression for the Messiah that these people were anticipating. Many of these people were anticipating. They're shouting, blessed is he that comes in the Father David's kingdom. David was promised that his kingdom would endure for how long? Forever, right? And we know Jesus is in that lineage, isn't he? And so here is the fulfillment of that. These shouts were implying that they thought that here we have we're about to have a coronation. We're about to have a coronation of a king that's coming, that's prophesied, that's fulfillment of the prophecies. And the crowd that was following from Galilee and nearby, you know, those people, some of those had been with him. Some of those had seen, you know, many miracles. They'd seen his power. They'd seen him healing the sick and the blind. And some of them might have even witnessed the bringing back of life of Lazarus as well. And they were pretty enthusiastic, weren't they? Can you imagine the feeling of exuberance? When they thought that their king was going to be crowned, and they were so excited, and these expectations were so high, they're honoring him with their garments on the road, and this triumphant entry that was fitting for a king, and so here we see they're so excited, and what I'd like to do is for the last few minutes I'd like us to turn to Luke's account. Because I really want us to see just a little bit more details here to end this start of the entry here. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, and we're not going to read the whole triumphant, but we're going to pick it up in verse 37. Luke 19:37. As soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry." This particular account here is not written in the other accounts. And when you think about that, you know, these Pharisees that were coming along, they're witnessing this. And they want Jesus to put it into this. These people had anticipated, they're ready. But Jesus knew that this would precipitate the already hatred they had of him, that would continue to lead to God's fulfillment of his plan to have him die on the cross at the hands of the Jewish leaders, doesn't it? God's work of reconciliation of mankind and the working of through Jesus is becoming fulfilled. And the beginning of time, the beginning of the world, Jesus was in the plan. Jesus was in there in the beginning. And so the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke, didn't they? And from the beginning of creation, Jesus knew that the stones would cry out if these people didn't recognize that their King is coming and the beginning of the salvation of the world. One last scripture I want us to look at before we close is Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets, and in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the world. The stones would cry out, Jesus said, if these people do not recognize the coming of their Lord. God's plan to bring Christ into Jerusalem in this triumphant way is being fulfilled from Zechariah, from several other scriptures. But here we see that Jesus is recognizing that and telling these Pharisees that this has been the plan all along. They just don't understand what he meant, do they? They didn't understand what, you know, the stones would cry out. That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But Jesus knew, and we know, right, that this is the fulfillment from the creation. His arrival is so important and so huge in fulfilling God's plan. Jesus said the moment must be recognized from the beginning of creation. So I wanted to go through that in a little bit of detail so we kind of see that. It's very profound. It's very, very important for us to see as we look forward to him going into Jerusalem and moving forward to the day of his crucifixion. Any comments or questions as we close? All right. Thank you all.